Good job. You can have a seat. We're a little short on time this morning, so we're going to skip to our study in Zechariah chapter 8. We are in Zechariah chapter 8. Repeat after me, Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. The reason I'm going to say that is that I screwed up royally on my notes on the screen, and it's going to say chapter 1 through the entire service. We're not in chapter 1, we're in chapter 8. And I even had someone who was in here the whole service, and he said halfway through, it just dawned on him we weren't in chapter 1. So I'm telling you at the beginning, we're in chapter 8. Chapter 8, and I won't tell you who that was. Well, I'm tempted to. The background of the book of Zechariah. The historical background is in the book of Ezra, which is a historical book. The Jewish people had been captive in Babylon for 70 years when they are given permission to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. But they ran into trouble and they stopped. I think it was about 15 years that they stopped building. All they had done was lay the foundation. God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to begin prophesying, to speak, to encourage the people to get back to work. The prophecies of Zechariah fall between the years 520 and 518 BC. It's not because we're not sure when these were. It's just that some of the prophecies are in 520 and some of them slide through all the way to 518 BC. One of the key distinctions, as we've reminded you through the book, is the amount of prophecy that is given to the coming Messiah. More than outside of the book of Isaiah, there's more about the Messiah in Zechariah than really any other Old Testament book. Last week, we started chapter 7. That's because this week we are in what chapter?
8.
Good. Chapter 7, Mary Merkel, I'm going to call you out there. You're on the tape forever. Chapter 7, the section we're in covers 7 and 8. They're a group. Remember the first six chapters were all those night visions? Those were all a group. No more night visions. We're now in chapters 7 and 8. It's a pair. And it started with envoys, ambassadors being sent from the city of Bethel. It's like 10, 15 miles north. I can't remember. Something like that. And they're sent to Jerusalem with a question. These envoys are wanting to know, do we keep up this fasting thing that we've been doing, you know, with these certain select months? I think it's four different months of the year. They would take one day of these months and they would fast because of the being wiped out and blown up and being hauled off to Babylon. Well, now that they're back, do we keep doing the fasting? That's what started all this. Those gals of you who were at the retreat, check out the thing, because we dealt with fasting, about why we fast, about what God wants to do with fasting in our lives. We continue, this still part of the same discussion. Chapter, it says chapter 1, but it's really chapter 8. So all through the study, you are going to be reminded that your pastor missed it. Okay, we're in chapter 8. Very good. Okay. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Oh, I'm going to go off trail just for a second. This is in the cutting room floor, Greg Bird. Yahweh, the name Yahweh, Lord, all capitals. That's the Jewish name. That's a Jewish word, God's name, Yahweh. Our English translators translate it Lord with all capitals 22 times in this chapter. God wants to let you know he's speaking here. God wants you to know he's got a message here. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am zealous for Zion. With great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. You see the word zeal or zealous, that's three times he uses it in just this one thing. And then he even throws in the word fervor. He's describing his passion for Jerusalem. Zion is Jerusalem. Same thing, Zion, Jerusalem. When Zechariah is given this word from God, the temple is still 2 years away from being complete. They're just starting the construction. There's probably the framing's up or something like that, you know. They got the foundation laid. They've been working at it now for 2 years, but they But they're like, it's not going to be finished for 2 more years. So it's incomplete. And the city, Jerusalem, is in ruins. Don't think that they've tidied up the city and it's all nice. Oh, no, no, no. In fact, think more of like pictures you've seen from World War II of all the bombed out cities. These are all from London. But during World War II, from the Blitz. Jerusalem kind of looks like that. It's still in ruins. The city itself, the walls aren't going to be finished for 60 more years. And it's not till the walls are finished that they start finishing the buildings, the city. So the city is kind of a mess. The temple isn't finished. And the people want to know, do you care? I am zealous, says Yahweh. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous. Oh, yes, God cares. Oh, yes, God cares. You probably look at your life every once in a while and think, I mean, can't get much more screwed up than me. Now, you won't tell anybody that. But sometimes you look in the mirror and you wonder that. And you wonder, does God care about you? I got news for you. He has a passion for you. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called, it's got three sub-names, subtitles. It will be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, and the Holy Mountain. Now, God says in verse 3, he says, I will return. Early on in the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Ezekiel had these visions. He was in Babylon. He had these visions of Jerusalem where he saw the glory of God leave. It was a message to the people that God's done. That was before the city was leveled. And he saw this vision of the glory of God lifting up and walking out of the city, just leaving. Well, God, now he says, you know what? I'm coming back. Now God says there will be a day when he returns to Jerusalem. I got news for you. That's what happens when Jesus returns. This won't be fulfilled till Jesus returns. And he will set up his kingdom. He will rule and reign over this earth from what city? Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called, we're given three names. The first is the City of Truth. The word for truth, the Hebrew word, is emet. Can be translated faithfulness, truth, reliability. Pay attention to this word in this passage. This word, in fact, maybe I'll ask you, because I'm a little embarrassed, so I asked last service to keep track of how many times you'll see the word truth in this passage. And at the end, I said how many times, and the person that spoke up was wrong. So I don't know if I want to embarrass anybody, but try to track this word. This is a key word woven through the passage. Jerusalem would be called the City of Truth. And if Jerusalem is called the City of Truth, what kind of people do you think ought to live there? People that are people of truth. Jerusalem also will be called the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts. Jerusalem sits up in the hills. It's about 2,000 foot elevation on Mount Moriah. It will be called the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts because he's there. And it'll also be called the Holy Mountain or the Pure Mountain. It will be a holy place. Verse 4, which it is not yet. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. So, mentions old men and old women. Now, I got news for you. Not only do old men and women sit in the streets, some even dance. She's 97 years old. Sorry. Some sit, some dance, some will be driving. Couldn't resist. I love it. Old people will be sitting in the streets of Jerusalem. The place will have been settled and secured so much that people will be able to grow old in safety to a very great age. And there will be children at play in the streets, not hidden behind closed doors. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? Says the Lord of hosts. For the people in Zechariah's day, the things that he's painting pictures of seem a little too good to be true. Yeah, right. Right now, not many people live much past the age of 30. What are you talking about? They're going to get old in the streets to an old age. Might seem too good to be too marvelous. There's a lesson, and I just want to, I'm calling it not too hard. This may seem obvious to you, but what may seem to be too hard to you is not too hard for God. It isn't. God told Jeremiah 70 years before all of this, that the land would one day be repopulated. And Jeremiah responded, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And I had like five or six of these verses pulled up, but I just cut it down to two for now. I got to tell you, I'm not here to fill your mind with wild dreams of things that God doesn't intend for your life. I'm not here to talk about possibility thinking and that you can dream big dreams and be whatever you want to be. Because frankly, it kind of depends on what God wants for you. But we're going to be talking about the kind of people God wants us to be. And when we talk about the kind of people God wants us to be, some of you are going to eventually respond, it's too hard. It's too marvelous. What do I mean? Sometimes it's the habits in our lives. Not bad things, not sinful things. I know that when I have been not paying attention to my weight, it's because every once in a while I conveniently forget to get on the scale. That's usually when I go off the rails. And, you know, somebody brings, you know, chocolate cake to our house and it just sits there on the counter and I just can smell it. And I'm gaining 10 pounds every 3 seconds. I'm just like, and some of you are laughing at me, but some of you know how much I used to weigh. And when you weigh a lot, you tell yourself, I can't do it. Now, only those of you who struggle with your weight understand this. And you tell yourself, I'm just tired of trying. Has anybody ever, I've heard that voice in my head all the time. I'm just tired of trying. Well, you know what? I got news for you. Look, it's not too hard. Not for God. It is not too hard. You can change. You can. For some of us, it's not the habits, it's the flat-out sins that we're trapped in. And it's probably not the ones that people know about in your life, because most likely the ones that we have the biggest struggle with are the ones we keep secret. The ones that we keep covered up. And just like that voice in my head saying, oh, you'll never lose weight. You'll never be able to do it. That voice in your head is going off and saying, you're never going to conquer this thing. You're never going to. I got news for you. It is not too hard. You can change. And the things that we're going to read about that God desires for us, they're not too high and too lofty. They're not things that you can't do. No. No. It's not too hard. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. He says he brings them back from the land of the east and the west. And God is promising that one day he will be bringing Jews from around the world. Not just from Babylon, but from around the world. That's a whole other study about how you arrived at that conclusion. But that's what's happening today. Jews from all around the world are making their way back to Israel. And he says, they shall be my people and I will be their God in what? In truth and righteousness. He will be their God in truth and in righteousness. That's the same word that we saw in verse 3. That makes this, which time, how many times have we seen the word truth? Two. Thank you. At least one person's keeping track with me. The rest of you will catch on. Don't worry. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. He mentions about these prophets. He's talking about Haggai and Zechariah. All the people that have been listening to Haggai and Zechariah and have been stirred up to build again. He says, verse 10, for before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out and or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. This idea about no peace from the enemy. Before the people started obeying Zechariah and Haggai, before the enemy just had free reign over them. They were getting stopped all the time. And he mentions also that there were no wages for man. Again, when the people stopped building the temple, God slowed down their economy. It's like the stock market crashed. That's a little too close to home for some of you. Haggai 1:6, you have sown much, bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. And I'm not commenting on your economic condition or our nation. But for these people, we've already saw this in the book of Haggai. Because they had stopped doing what God wanted, God did things to try to wake them up. And part of it involved their pocketbook. Verse 11, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So now that the people are obeying God, God's turning things around. And the economy, their economy would be prosperous again. This is what he's talking about. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. You know, in the old days, when the people had rebelled, God, he said, that's it. And so he caused judgment to come. But now he's saying, just as much as I was causing judgment, now I'm going to be causing blessing because they had turned around. These are the things, verse 16, you shall do. So pay attention to this. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. He says, these are the things you should do. So he's saying, okay, you're on track. Now let's get a little more specific. let's get practical. And he gives them four things. The first thing in verse 16 is speak each man the truth to his neighbor. That's that old word again. This is how many times have we seen this? Three. This is the third time now we've seen this word. And I want to talk for a few minutes on calling this living in truth. If we're going to be living in the city of truth, we need to be people of truth, because he is a God of truth. God is all about truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, you know this, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. God is all about truth. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word was emet. New Testament is written in Greek. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. Around 200 BC, a group of 70 scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek, and they translated emet to be aletheia. I'm just setting this up because I want to talk about the word aletheia for a second. The word aletheia, the Greek word for truth, means literally, if you unpack the word, tear it apart, it means uncovered. Aletheia. You Greek people, it comes from a lanthano. A is the negative. It means not. Lanthano means to cover up. Truth is what is not covered. Truth is what you see when you pull all the layers aside. Truth is what you see when you tear off the wrapping paper and you open up the box and you see what's inside. Because some people really trick you at Christmas and they wrap it all up and put a big box in it, and then it's just a roll of toilet paper on the inside, you know? And so you get all excited about the really cool present you got, when it really wasn't a cool present. It was just a joke, right? It's what's uncovered. That's the truth. It's how things really are. That's the truth. God is all about truth. Truth is one of the qualities that ought to define the Christian. Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about our new nature as Christians. And what's fascinating is that he goes and he quotes our passage in Zechariah. And he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's that verse. Does that sound familiar? It is, because he's quoting Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. If we claim to be children of God, who is all about truth, we need to stop pretending to be something that we're not. See, sometimes you come to church, and I know you think, or some of you think, that church is for nice people. Yeah, Mary laughs because she's been here long enough, she knows better. Church is not for good people, it's for sinners who have found a Savior. You think you're the only one that's messed up in this room. I got news for you. The room is filled with losers. And you got the chief one sitting up in front. You're listening to him. And we make a huge mistake when we come to church. And you get out of the car and you say, okay, honey, here we go. Where did that mask go? Where did that mask go? Oh, here it is. You get the mask out of the back seat and you put it on. And you come to church. And you're greeted at the door by somebody nice, perky, happy. They shake your hand and they say, welcome to Calvary Chapel. And you go, praise the Lord, brother. And you take off the mask and you just stop pretending. Stop pretending. Be real. Truth, we've talked about this before, truth is the key to growing up. You aren't going to grow as a Christian if you don't learn to be real. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that's how we grow up in all things to him, the head, Christ. And in context, read through Ephesians 4. In the context, he's talking about stop being little children tossed by every new thing. Instead, grow up. How do you grow up? Speaking the truth. Sometimes that means I'm going to have to confront people. Sometimes I have to say something hard to someone because I see they walk into church and they got a big old booger hanging out of their nose. And they're about to walk into the door, and then everybody's going to be embarrassed. Boy, they're going to be embarrassed when they find out they got this big old green booger hanging out of their nose. And so you say, you know, can I offer you a Kleenex? Or whatever. I got news for you. When you confront people, it doesn't always go over so well. The last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of things where we've had to talk to some people about some things. And it's not fun. It's not fun for the person talking about it. Well, I guess it's not fun for me. Maybe you like it. I don't know. Maybe you like digging at people. I don't know. I don't like it because they always hit back. Sometimes living in the truth has to do with the fact that I'm the one that needs to be confronted. And I have to admit I have a problem. Look, friend, you are not going to grow any farther than where you're at until you learn to admit where you really are at. Sometimes that we're at church, we're like little kids at grade school, you know, and the little kids like to pretend that they're the bigger kids, you know, and especially if they're a little big for their age, you know, and the second grader comes up and says, I'm in fifth grade. You know, no, you aren't. You get to fifth grade by passing second grade, passing third grade, passing fourth grade, and then you're in fifth grade. If you're in second grade, admit it. You got growing to do. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, you're surrounded by a room of kindergartners, so you're probably already years ahead of us. Admit the truth. God is going to build a city of truth. We got to learn to figure out what that's like. Because God wants you living there. He mentions in verse 16 about give judgment or making decisions. Give judgment for truth, justice, and
faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound.
Look, up in the sky. It's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman. Strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men.
Do you remember this?
Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands. And who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper,
hey, get ready for it.
A never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
Well, they kind of blew that, didn't they? It's supposed to be truth, justice, and peace, not the American way. I'm sorry, that was my little rabbit trail for the morning. These are qualities, truth, justice, and peace. Love to unpack all of this, but this is what's supposed to characterize us. These are qualities that reflect who God really is. These are qualities that ought to, it says, make judgment. Make your decisions based in truth, justice, and peace. Verse 17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, saying for all these things, for these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. You know, it is not hard to get cynical in this world. People will let you down. And I've heard it said that if you assume the worst of people, you'll never be disappointed. You ever heard that? Just assume the worst and you'll never be disappointed. Well, that's a little bit cynical. God wants us to learn to assume the best for people, and you only accept the worst when you're faced with overwhelming evidence. It's kind of like, you know, one of my favorite TV shows is NCIS. I love NCIS. And it's a little bit slanted towards the Navy. They're a little bit partial to the Navy. Go Navy, hoorah. Navy and Marines. And a little spoiler alert, if you've never watched NCIS, even if at the beginning of the show it looks like the Marine is guilty, I've got to tell you, 9 out of 10 times the Marine is not guilty. He's usually the hero of the story because this is not Army criminal intelligence. This is Navy and criminal investigative services. The Marine's usually the good guy. We call it in our justice system innocent until proven guilty. Paul calls it love. Love believes all things. I think that means you give people a chance, you give them a break. Let none of you, what does it say? Think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And verse 17, do not love a false oath. That's a fake promise. It's when a person swears that they're telling the truth when in fact they're lying through their teeth. And that kind of goes back to this whole truth thing, doesn't it? Verse 18, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. These fasts, and we find out now there's actually been four fasts going on every year. And as we've talked about the last chapter, these were all remembering horrible days of things, of times of defeat at the hands of the Babylonians. And one day these fasts will all be turned to feasting. That's a nice thing. I like the feasting. Once again, though, friends, this is what happens when Jesus returns. They actually still celebrate these fasts. And he says, therefore, love what and peace? Truth. That's how many times have we seen this word? Five. So it's a big deal. Is God concerned that we get what truth is? Is it a big deal to God? You see how it's woven through the whole thing? Here he says, love, truth, and peace. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come. Inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Now it says people will come to seek the Lord. It's kind of interesting, if you remember the way this section started back in chapter 7, there were the envoys coming from Bethel with a question. And now he kind of wraps the whole thing up and says, you know what, there's going to be a day where they're not just coming from Bethel to ask questions, but they're going to be coming from all over the world to come to Jerusalem to be seeking God. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is with you. I'm calling this, I've got two lessons to wrap this up with, and then we'll be done. I'm calling the second to the last lesson, being a light. God intended Israel to be a light to the world. But instead of living lives that demonstrated God's truth, they'd rebelled. They'd screwed up. They turned their hearts against God. And now God has been challenging them. That's what this has all been about. He's been challenging them to represent him, to do a good job of representing him. And in the end, because of this, people will be saying, God is with you. We need to be God's light to others. We need to be telling people about God's love. We need to be telling people that God loved them so much that he gave his son to die for them. We need to be telling people the message. But like Israel, when our lives don't match the words, people don't want to pay attention. You're just a bunch of talk. when your life is all about the kind of plastic mask you're wearing in front of people, your words kind of just bounce off of people. They don't carry weight to them. When your life does match words, you're going to find that from time to time, somebody's going to grab your shirt and say, I hear God's with you. Show me what this is about. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People glorify God not because of the words we use, though that's important. I mean, how are they going to understand the message if you don't speak it? But they glorify God when they see that your life is matching it, the good works. Okay, one last lesson, we're done. Back in verse 9, I think the phrase was also in verse 13. Let your hands be strong. This is what the whole chapter is all about. And I'm calling this lesson, Don't Quit. Because this is a message for people who are in the process of building the temple. They haven't finished. They're building. And God doesn't give us glimpses of the future just so that we can wow our friends at Bible trivia about the rapture of the church and the tribulation and what color the Antichrist's toenails are and all these kinds of things. That's not why God gives you a glimpse of the future. God gives you a glimpse of the future because that's where he wants you to know you're heading and that you don't quit till you get there. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to put the hammers and the chisels down and just quit because life gets hard. And several times through this chapter, God says, let your hands be strong. You keep going. Don't you quit. You keep going. And God paints them this picture of the future. When he will dwell with them, it'll be a city of truth. People from all around the world are going to come. Oh, it's a glorious picture. That's where you're going, Israel. So you keep going. You don't quit. A man came to a construction site where some stone masons were working. And the man said to one of them, what are you doing? And the man said, well, I'm chipping away at a stone. He goes up to the second stone mason and he says, well, what are you doing? The guy says, well, I'm building a wall. He goes to the third stone mason and he said, what are you doing? The man says, well, I'm building a cathedral. You hear the difference in those? Sometimes we get all caught up and wrapped up in the little thing that I'm working on now. And if that's what my life is all about, this little thing that I'm working on, well, it's easy to quit. But if you keep your eye on the bigger picture, the new Jerusalem, Jesus' return. See, God has plans for you, friends. He has things for you to build. Your goal might be to find a spouse. Got to find me a woman. Woman, woman, woman. Where's there a woman? I've got to go to a church where there be women because I want me a woman. Got to find me a man. You know, I need to find me a man. For some of you, your goal in life is to get that next promotion. And you work hard at it. You've got your plans. You work your plans. For some of you, you're thinking a little bit bigger. You're thinking about when you're going to retire. That's what your plan's all about. Don't get me wrong. Do not get me wrong here. Those are all fine things. Those are all good things. But there are we bit short-sighted. God wants you to be looking a little bit further down the road than this. You need to be thinking of eternity because it's real, friends. You don't have to be as old as the guy up front to be thinking about eternity. You keep your focus on the right thing. It goes a lot better. One last video.
Imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth. And it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb.
Keep your eyes on the big picture. Let's stand.